Good morning. Talk about a table, the table, and a heart today, and entertaining angels. If that sounds of interest to you, you can stick around. First, what's your role in your family? Are you more of a lion? Are you more of a lamb? This is setting up my lessons for chapters 18 and 19 in Genesis. So this is a bit of a big picture. Are you a lion or are you more of a lamb? When friends come to you, do they come to you for comfort? Or are you the one that they come to when a situation calls for firm discipline? You understand the difference there? It's okay to be one or the other. Sometimes we need to have the lambiest of lambs. It's a new word, lambiest. Sometimes you need that comfort of a lamb. Sometimes you need the ferocity of a lion. So maybe you're the person when somebody, a friend or family, comes to you and you're really good at saying it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Or maybe you're the person, people come because they need someone to step in and say, excuse me, this is never okay. The story of Abraham and Lot, both of these men entertain visitors. They entertain strangers. And some point along the way, both of them figure out that it's angels and the Lord come to visit them in the form of strangers. And we see a swelling of love. We see love that swells in the display of hospitality. We see a love for the lovable and the hard to love. Some of us are very lovable. Some of us are hard to love, but we all need love. But we also see, when we go over to chapter 19, the severity of wrath, the judgment of those, the judgment upon those who would take advantage of those who are lovable and hard to love. God displays, both Abraham and Lot display, a mixture of the lion and the lamb. We've been reading a lot in Hebrews, and John brought out this idea that there are links, that the Old Testament is a bit of a precursor to the church. And within the church, we see this perfect combination of comfort and hospitality, like a lamb, and yet the defense of truth, a ferocious defense of it in the lion. There's a British writer who put it this way. He said, within the church, there was room for wrath and love to run wild. And so today's lesson is love running wild and the effects that that has. The next lesson, which I actually think will be the beginning of February, God lets his wrath loose, okay? So as we talk a lot about love today, know that there is a hard side and a judgment that's coming soon enough. Chesterton goes on and he says, can the lion lie down with the lamb and still retain his royal ferocity? This isn't the lamb, like you're worried about the lion killing the lamb, but at the other side of it, we don't want the lamb to like absorb the lion like an amoeba and just be weak and vulnerable all the time. There needs to be both of these within the church. This is the problem that the church attempted. I know it's a little bit an odd way to see that, but he goes on to say that this is the miracle that the church achieved, right? So if you're a lion, there's a place for you in the church and we need you. If you're more of the comfort and the lamb, there's a place for you as well. It seems like water and oil or fire and ice, and yet both of those things are needed for our existence. So today, let's look at the hospitality of the lamb and its power to feed the body. There's my table. You set the table, you feed the body, and yet soften the soul. That may be the story that a lot of you have experienced, is your heart was softened through conversations where? In a pew? No, over a kitchen table, right? Within someone's living room, sitting down on a couch. We're going to see that swelling of hospitality to soften a heart that needs to be changed. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 that Paul read for us talks about a command to the church, hearkening back to an example in the Old Testament, saying, do not neglect entertaining strangers. bringing guests in and showing them hospitality. Now, you think Abraham had a dinner table? He probably had, a carpet. They probably ate on the ground. I mean, I understand there's some cultural differences here. So when I say table, you may not have a table. Maybe you have some other way of gathering and showing hospitality. But we're going to look at of Abraham in a way setting the table and preparing this atmosphere of fellowship and comfort. But it's going to flip because Abraham is going to go from entertainer, from caring for these strangers, to suddenly becoming a receiver. And those of you who like to host things, you know that experience. You go to all this work and you think, I'm going to entertain these people, and yet the guests leave and you're the one. He says, man, they gave me more than I was able to give them. Have you known that experience? Amen. So watch for the flip that takes place here in Genesis chapter 18. The table is set so that hearts may be shaped. The body is cared for so that the soul may be nourished. And it shows us a precursor of who God's people are supposed to be. We're supposed to be a people who care and who nourish and who welcome guests. And we learn about ourselves in the process. Start with me in Genesis 17, verse 27. Is this a lazy day in the sun, or is this a hospital visit? And you'll see what I mean. Remember what happened last week. And all the men of Abraham's house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised by him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door in his tent in the heat of the day. So either Abraham is just lounging, having some sweet tea, it's hot outside, he's got the tent flap open, or he's a hurting unit, right? He's hurting a little bit from his operation, him and his entire household. So maybe these strangers, are coming on a bit of a hospital visit here. But let's learn something from the hospitality that is shown. And we're going back thousands of years, and we're going back to the Near East, and so maybe we're taking a look, we're learning a lesson from how a foreigner might show hospitality. So there might be some things that are a little bit different. Like I said, we have tables. Abraham might have not had a table. But I think there's a lesson we can learn from Abraham's hospitality. My wife went to China. It was right before we started dating. And this may not be true everywhere where she traveled to, but she would go to, they had host families, Chinese host families, and they would bring in these students. My wife was one of them. And how they expressed hospitality was that if you ever got below half on your drink, or you ever ate, more than half of the food on your plate, then they were obligated to themselves to bring more food. And so they would rather empty the house than you go home hungry. And so the professor had to told the students, hey, before you get full, stop eating and drinking, especially the 250-pound football player, because he would have eaten them out of house and home, right? But they were so giving and they were so honoring that they said, we'll empty the cupboard to make you feel welcome here. And in a way, Abraham goes to the same extent. He really sells out in this. Start with me again in verse 2. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord. Here he's not sure it's God yet. So that's like, sir. Here it is, sirs. If you have found favor, if we have found favor in your sight, don't pass by. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So he goes to them and he bows before them. And he greets them. These are strangers. And he says, sir, right? Those of you with military background or maybe more from the South, it's very common, right, to address anyone as yes, sir, yes, ma'am, offering that to someone deserving of respect or even a stranger. Abraham bows before them and he washes their feet. And he invites them to rest and to stay and to eat. We know that these three men are some combination of angels and God. And yet, initially, it seems like it's just men. And so what Abraham does is he goes and he bows before them and he respects them first as men. That's, I guess, an ancient Oriental way of showing respect. He bows before them and he respects them as men. But imagine, like, you meet someone, and I know this is weird, but later on you figure out, you didn't know it, but that was actually, like, somebody of a high position, somebody you really respected, and you didn't recognize them, and you totally, you're like, hey, dude, what's up, right? When rather you should have been like, hello, sir, it's nice to meet you. Wouldn't you feel about this big if that's how you, imagine that being God. Hey, that was God that you just greeted. Oh, I should have done that differently, right? Abraham goes to them and he bows, not in worship to men, but he bows giving them respect. And yet later on, it's almost as though he was worshiping God. It's not that he thinks less of himself. Oh, I'm worthless. I should fall down in front of these men. It's that respect, and he thinks so highly of these men that he thinks of himself less often. Psalm 95:6. Flips this around, maybe flips it around for us. It says, those who worship and bow down before their Lord, their God, their Maker. We should bow down before God. There's a wonderful little book that illustrates the importance of bowing, and it's a mother, and she's praying with her little daughter, and her daughter says, why do we kneel when we pray? She says, you can pray any way you want, but when you kneel, it helps you remember that God is our leader, and that we are much smaller than Him. Little Susie's Six Birthdays is the name of the book, and it goes through these different birthdays in this girl's life and the different lessons she learns. The mother goes on, it also helps us remember that we are talking to God and to not let our minds think about things like our dollies. Kids and their dolls, right? Distracted. Adults, we don't have any dollies, right? We never have little things that distract us when we pray. That need of kneeling before God and remembering who He is. We respect and we worship God and we bow before Him as our Lord and Maker. And it's all the more natural for us when we are small before God that we are of the right frame of mind in dealing with people. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. If I could read that to you here. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that the essence of hospitality? When people come in and you shake their hand and you greet them, you know, you've made yourself small before God and you're of the right stature before man. And then he washes their feet. Has anyone ever done that? Have you ever washed another person's feet? I know it may be hard for you to wash your own feet, but somebody else's feet. It's ancient. It's intimate. Abraham washing these people's feet. You know, the women washing Jesus' feet. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, humbling himself. When I was an intern with a youth minister, myself and the male youth minister, for one of our youth events, we washed the feet of the boys, and some of the girl interns, they washed the feet of the girls. And like teenage boys, how do you get them to cry? You wash their feet. They hadn't had somebody, you know, do that kind of thing to them, and it touched them. And we don't even live in a culture where that happens. And here's Abraham coming down to these strangers and saying, I'm going to wash your feet. Servant leadership sets the table and washes feet. And you can't have a fellowship without food. Just wouldn't be right, right? What does he do? He says he calls them in and he says, well, I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, after which you pass on, since you have come to your servant. And he's telling them, come on in, we're going to prepare a meal for you. What a great world to live in, where rest equals eating and where eating equals food-centered fellowship. What a great visit. What great hospitality. How much he humbles himself And yet as Abraham humbles himself, you don't look back and be like, they took advantage of him. I mean, he's a great man because he serves these people. How does he go about setting the table here? Because hospitality is as much about getting the table set as it is about attitude. Verse 6, Abraham went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to the young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Think about that. You're going to have a dinner party. All right, we're going to plan this for next week. It's like planning Thanksgiving. We're going to slaughter a whole calf. Right? We're going to make over 8 gallons of bread. I know gallon is water, but it's 33 liters and that's dry. And just picture 8 milk gallons, right, worth of bread and some curds and milk on the side. But don't worry, you've got a week to prepare it. Except Abraham doesn't have a week to prepare it. He goes in and he starts doing these things immediately. Get it done by tonight. And I admire Abraham because not only is he directing this household, right? He's the head of this household. But he's elbow deep in preparation. Maybe the curds and the milk was like his thing. You know, some dads, their thing is making pancakes. Abraham's thing was making curds and milk, all right? Whatever that ends up being. Abraham is leading the house, but he's also helping with his preparation. And then he goes to a young man. I don't know how old this man is, but he goes to this young man. Maybe it's a boy. And what does he tell him to do? He says, "Go, and I want you to prepare the calf." Now, we don't have any men here who know how to butcher animals, right? That's not really the type of people we have in the crowd. I mean, that is a skill, that is a life skill that has significant value. And I look across here and I see very few men who would not be able to do that. And yet Abraham doesn't go to the old man, he is the old man. Here's this young man, and he doesn't say, "Hey, come and watch me do this." Here's this young man, and he says, "I want you to prepare this. And if you do it right, I mean, it's all up to you whether you get it right or wrong." First of all, as a young man, like, what a calling to be needed. I bet he felt like he was a part of the household. And what a valuable skill to have. You know, I don't know how much preparing food these days calls for the slaughtering of a calf all of a sudden. But we can think of skills like that today that are valuable, that contribute to the household. And there's no amount. Look, I have plenty of, you know, awards from my grade school days and participation trophies. But there is nothing that builds esteem more than having a skill that you can contribute to a community. And Abraham has passed that on to this young man. All right, that's probably more of a soapbox than that verse deserves. But let's go on to Sarah now. How would you feel? Your husband comes in, kicks the door in. "Quick, honey, 8 gallons of bread. See you later." Quite a woman, right? I've said some harsh things about Sarah in the past few weeks, but she doesn't, you know? She doesn't respond by saying, "Yeah, remember that time? Remember that thing you haven't done? Remember that?" I mean, she just does it. Maybe there was more interaction going on. Abraham is the head, and Sarah is the heart, and this is so very precious to God. Sarah used to be a beautiful woman. She's well into her 90s now. And there's a large meal, and there was a time in her life where braided hair and fine jewelry, right, might have been a part of what she did, and that's all fine. But you know what God remembers about this moment? Peter tells us. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry and of the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you are good and do not fear anything that is frightening." She was a beautiful woman at one time, and that's fine. But the imperishable beauty is her gentle and quiet, submissive and hospitable spirit that never wears out. And I think it's precious to God, too, what this family is doing, working together, that is precious to God. Now we come to the question, that's the table. Now we come to the question of whose heart is being shaped? And this is where I think the flip happens. And who is doing the shaping? Genesis 18. Turn back with me there. All the meal has been set down, and Abraham stands while they eat, and the men say, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" "Well, she's in the tent." "The Lord said," this is Yahweh here, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for God, for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." See, nothing here is being said that Abraham hasn't already heard. And so I don't know that this is for Abraham. And Lot, we'll get Lot's teaching in the next chapter. And Ishmael and Hagar, they've already been given what their place and what their teaching is going to be. This table that has been set, I'm not even sure Abraham is aware, but it's set for the softening of whose heart? I mean, you're welcome to disagree, and there may be more nuance here than I'm laying out, and that's fine. But I think this is a setup for Sarah, and I don't think Abraham's aware of it, right? I think God is orchestrating this, and because there's this hospitable, welcoming table, or if you want, couch and coffee, right? Sarah is in a place where she can be molded. Now, Sarah is no Mary. Remember when Gabriel came to Mary? She's this young girl. She's not even really married yet. And she kind of doubts, but then she's like, okay, I get it. She's a young girl, maybe easily convinced. Sarah is no Mary. She's old. She's never had a child. And I'm astounded at the explicitness of the scripture here. She's past menopause, right? And she and Abraham are not intimate with each other anymore. Verses 11 through 12. What type of soil do you think Sarah is at this time in her life? Think to the parable of Jesus and the sower. And there's four kinds of soil. What kind do you think Sarah is? Is she a hard road when God drops his word that Satan just snatches it and she doesn't even hear it? She might be that. Is she shallow where she gets excited about something and then trials and the sun scorch it and it goes away? Is she choked by worries and weeds and doubts and materialism and those kind of things? I don't know. I'd be interested to know what you think. But God is preparing this soil because I don't think she was ready to accept the covenant without this preparation. And we see hospitality creating this environment wherein Sarah can learn God does the extraordinary. Verse 14, this is the lesson that she is grappling with. Is anything too hard for God? The word for hard is actually extraordinary. Is there anything too extraordinary for God? See, God's work of softening the heart of this old woman might be as extraordinary as giving her a child. The table was set by Abraham, and yet the heart was softened by who? Was it the husband getting in his wife's business and telling her how it was? It was God who straightened things out. It was God who softened her heart as Abraham prepared this place where God could do that. And all of this detail in this story, it's amazing what the New Testament wants us to remember about Sarah. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. This is the kernel of truth that shoots out of this story. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past age, and since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, isn't that a blessing that God doesn't judge Sarah on her hardness and on her doubt? And yet, as she responds in faith, God tells the writer of Hebrews, he says, I want people to remember that Sarah responded in faith and that she is to be commended for that. So we see in Abraham the demanding acts of hospitality, and we see the powerful result worked by God. In showing great respect for God, God spurs great faith within Sarah. Sometimes we set up the, is it Mary or is it Martha, right? Martha does the work but complains because Mary gets the teaching. But this is the preparation of Martha so that the teaching that Mary receives can be given. Both women are valued in God's sight. We're also reminded that God would enjoy lamb-like hospitality of his creation before revealing his ferocious judgment, because judgment is about to come. Here's our word for the week. Hope you can read that. The word for the week is winsome, cheerful, pleasant, appealing, generally pleasing and engaging, often because of a childlike charm and innocence. Can our tables, can our homes become sacred spaces that are winsome in their nature? I mean, serious stuff happens, and yet it's cheerful and it's lighthearted. Let's pray to God that he would bless our table. And let's thank God for those who have invited us into their homes and have showed us what hospitality is. And rather than getting caught up in figuring out how we pay that person back, maybe let's pray to God and ask him how we may pay it forward. This person has shown us hospitality. How can I pay this forward to some other stranger? Is our space a winsome space? Can questions be asked? Do people feel free to ask questions around our tables? Are great ideas shared? Maybe a joke here or there, right? Maybe a game is played around this table. Maybe it's a place where all distractions are set aside, right? Where screens find an hour to be shut down, where we can focus upon each other. Because when we create that kind of atmosphere, it's a space where Jesus can come and where Jesus can be an honored guest as well. And who knows what kind of extraordinary thing will happen when Jesus is a guest at our table. We're about to sing a song about victory. And there is no victory if Jesus isn't a guest in your home. If you haven't known that victory and that peace yet, then please know that this winsome, God-glorifying life can be part of yours. And if that is yours, then sing all the more that you can share in that victory in your home and in your church. If there's a need today, we ask that you would come forward. Let's all stand and sing together.